I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. We'll read down to verse number 8 as we did last Sunday morning. And we began this series last Sunday morning. It's a little bit different than some series. Usually it's like 6 points. We get the first one or two, then we get the next third and the fourth, then the next two, five and six, and so on through it. Here differently, we went through all of the main points. Now we're going back to do sub-points of some of those main points, all right? So, and I mentioned that last week, and we'll review that a little bit. We're picking up one of the sub-points of one of the main points and considering that more in depth here this morning. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The title of the message, Christian Faithfulness. Christian Faithfulness. The Word of God says, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul is headed to his death, and he knows it. He's been found guilty by the Roman government for a crime that is not a crime in the sight of God, but was a crime at that time in the Roman government, and that is, he was preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the right thing to do, regardless of what the government says. Amen? Amen? But they viewed it as worthy unto death. The Apostle Paul knows that he's heading to his execution. And so he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." Last week we mentioned that the Apostle Paul, though he was to be executed, killed for the faith, did not focus on it in this passage as a martyrdom or as an execution, but focused on it as an offering of worship unto God. Laying down his life for his Savior, who had laid down his life for him, he viewed as an act of worship. Amen. So he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Here this morning, we'll be focusing in on that phrase in verse number 7. I have fought a good fight. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll proceed with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now as we focus in on this throughout the New Testament. The idea that we, if we're going to walk in Christian faithfulness as the Apostle Paul did, as he could look back over his entire Christian walk and conclude that he had, and at the end be able to say, "I fought all the way to the end. I fought the good fight." Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from this as well and the study we take up, our responsibility to fight the good fight of faith, to war a good warfare for your sake, for your name's sake, for your truth's sake, for the gospel's sake. Lord, I pray, teach us here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we looked last week into 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, particularly verses 7 and 8, we took note of three main truths that are revealed to us there. First, there is the reality of faithfulness. Then there was the reward of Christian faithfulness. Sorry, the reality of Christian faithfulness, the reward of Christian faithfulness, and finally, the reason for Christian faithfulness. The reality of Christian faithfulness has three sub-truths, some 3 points to it. In verse number 7, the reality of Christian faithfulness is that we must fight a good fight, number one. Number two, that we must finish our course, the course that God Himself has given to us. We must finish it, not walk it for a time and quit, not walk it for a time and then veer off in a different direction, but we must stay on that path and stay on that course unto the end. Finish the course that God has given to us. And number three, the reality of Christian faithfulness involves the fact that we must keep the faith. We must keep the faith. Those three subpoints there, the reality of Christian faithfulness, fight a good fight, finish our course, keep the faith. Then the second thing that we noted, as I mentioned already here this morning, was the reward of Christian faithfulness. We find that at the beginning of verse number 8. He says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. From that, we noted three truths as well. The reward of Christian faithfulness, first of all, involves a crown of righteousness. A tangible reward from the hand of God to us, from the hand of our Lord and Savior to us, a crown of righteousness. Number two, it involves the approval of the Lord. For it says that we'll receive a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to us. He will make a judgment, and His judgment will be a judgment of approval. That's why He gives the crown of righteousness. If we walk in Christian faithfulness, if we walk in the reality of Christian faithfulness, fight the good fight, finish the course, keep the faith. There is a crown of righteousness, there is the approval of the Lord, and then third, there is an opportunity for all. We might read that, and if the verse ended at the middle of verse number 8, where Paul said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, we would think that this is only available, was only available, to the Apostle Paul, or maybe to apostles, or maybe to the great men of faith, the prophets and the apostles, and so forth. But the verse goes on to say, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. There is an opportunity for all. Every believer, every one of us as believers can walk in Christian faithfulness. Amen? Every one of us can, if we will, according to the power of God that He's given to us, as the apostle said in another place, the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can, if we'll walk in the strength that God gives us, if we'll walk in unity with the Lord, we can fight the good fight. We can finish our course. We can keep the faith. And if we'll do that, just as the apostle did, we don't have to be apostles. But if we'll do that, the crown of righteousness will be made available to us as well. It'll be given by the approving hand of the Lord to us as well. And so, under the reward of Christian faithfulness, we find the crown of righteousness, the approval of the Lord, and an opportunity for all. Then finally, we find in the end, or at the end of verse number 8, we find the reason for Christian faithfulness. What will motivate us, what will motivate us to walk in Christian faithfulness? Because it's not always easy. I know it's not always easy because the first part of Christian faithfulness is fight a good fight. Well, fighting's not easy. I mean, built right into the word means there's some hardness, some difficulty, some endurance, some sweat and toil involved. So what motivates us? Number one, love for the Lord. He says at the end of verse number 8, and not to me only, but unto all them also that, and now we encounter this motivation. What will move us to engage in the reality of Christian faithfulness revealed in verse 7? Number one, all also that love His appearing. Now we love His appearing. I know it doesn't say love Him, but you only love His appearing if you love Him. Amen? You love His appearing because you love Him and you want to be with the one you love. And so, the first is love for the Lord. The second is living for the Lord's approval. Why would you not only love His appearing? Well, you love His appearing because you love the one who's appearing, but you also love His appearing because at His appearing, He will express His judgment. And if you love His appearing, you're not trying to avoid it. You know, when I was a child, if my parents had given me a responsibility and I failed to do it, I did not look forward to the day they would show up and talk to me about it. Because they weren't going to have a good word and I wasn't. Did you do it? No. Then comes all the other questions. Why not? What did you do instead? You know, all of that that is laid out on it. I didn't look forward to that time. But if they gave me a responsibility and I got it done, and I got it done well, then I looked forward for them to show up. Why? Because I wanted to be able to, did you do it? Yeah, look, see. Wow, you did a great job. See, why do you do it? Well, number one, you do it because your parents asked you to do it and you love them. Now, I know not all children always love their parents and obey them. I don't always love my Heavenly Father and obey Him. Shame on me and shame on children that don't love their parents and obey them. Amen? Shame on all of us when we don't love our Heavenly Father and obey Him. But regardless, when we are motivated by love for our Father and for our Lord, we obey Him. We live for Him. But if we're motivated for His approval, that's also built into this. Living for His approval. If I want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, well, then I got to live in a way that He will look at it and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Living for His approval. The reasons for Christian faithfulness. Love for the Lord, living for the Lord's approval, and last, number three, laying up treasure in heaven. See, I'm not looking forward for His appearing if all my treasure is here. Because when He appears, any treasure I have here is lost. That's done. That's over. But if I laid up treasure in heaven, when He appears, then I am in a position to begin to enjoy the treasure of heaven for eternity. That's why I look forward for His appearing. So love for the Lord, living for the Lord's approval, and laying up treasure in heaven. All of these are three main points and the three subpoints under each one. The reality of Christian faithfulness, the three subpoints. Fight the good fight, finish our course, keep the faith. The reward of Christian faithfulness, the three subpoints. Crown of righteousness, approval of the Lord, opportunity for all. And the reason for Christian faithfulness, the three subpoints. Love for the Lord, living for the Lord's approval, and laying up treasure in heaven. But now we come back to the three points under the reality of Christian faithfulness. And I would like to present a message on each one of them individually. And here this morning, we come to the first of those. Fight a good fight. Fight a good fight. What does the New Testament teach us about this matter of fighting the good fight? See, the reason I want to emphasize this is because this is Christian faithfulness. Fighting the good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith, those are the ingredients, those are the elements that make up the reality of Christian faithfulness. Those are the things that we need to do. Amen? What we need to do. The reward is something the Lord will take care of when that day comes. But we need to be doing the right thing now before that day comes if we're going to get that reward. So we need to understand, what does it mean to do this? What is this? So, what does it mean to fight the good fight? Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Back to the book just before it, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. The first thing I would have you to note, and underneath this there'll be 6 points. In fact, we have 6 under each of these subpoints. Fight a good fight, finish our course, keep the faith. And that's why we're taking a whole message on each one. All right? 6 things I want to present to you here this morning. First of all, we need to recognize the warfare. We need to recognize the warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now, in these verses, we have 3 ideas presented to us. First, the apostle says, flee. There's some things we need to flee. Then he says, follow after. There's some things we need to follow. But third, then, for our message this morning, he says, fight. There is a war, there is a battle that we must fight. Amen? And we need to recognize that there is a good fight of faith. That's what he says in verse number 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Now it's important for us in this to understand some fighting is bad. Noah, did you ever get in trouble fighting with your brothers, with your sister and your brother? I was going to say brothers and sister. That's what I'm used to saying because I had two brothers and a sister. You know, brothers and sister. I never fought with them, but they fought with each other all the time. I hope my parents are not listening to this message. I'm going to get a phone call that says, liar. You know, do you fight with your sister and your brother? I mean, your mom's sitting right there. So. You don't fight a lot, usually, but every once in a while. Yeah, okay. Well, he kind of tried not to make himself too bad, but it did acknowledge an occasion when he might do wrong. You're the peacekeeper. They fight and you step in the middle to fix it by taking both their heads and going, bang! And then they're knocked out and you have peace in the house for the next 2-3 hours. That's my view of peacekeeping. At least it was when I was still at home, you know. That's probably not really what your mom wants you to do, so don't take my advice and counsel there. Hey, man, I'm going to be in trouble after the service now. But the truth is that there's some fighting that's bad that we're not supposed to do. In this very book of Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves of God, peradventure, give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. Okay, so there is some fighting that's not the kind of fighting God wants us to fight. But there is a fight that God's Word calls the good fight. Amen? There is a fight that God's Word calls the good war. Fight a good warfare. Here in this passage, he defines it as the fight of faith. What is the fight of faith? Well, we'll see a little bit more as we go further, but the fight of faith is a fight against the enemies of God. I'm not talking about flesh and blood here. I'm talking about the fight against our adversary, the devil. That's the fight of faith. Amen? And the fight against our own sinful flesh. That is a fight of faith. How many days of your life and how many days of my life as a believer do we have to fight the force of the devil, the temptations of the devil, and the desires of our flesh, the lusts of the flesh? How many days of our lives? Every single one of them. Any day that we sit back and say, today I'm taking a break from the fight. Any day you take a break from the fight, you lose. Because the devil didn't take a break. And your flesh didn't take a break. See, you need to recognize, and I need to recognize, as believers, we need to recognize that we are in a spiritual fight. That there is a warfare we must engage. That it is a good fight. It is a fight that is good to fight. Amen? Not all fights are good fights. Not some fights we should walk away from. Just walk away from. Well, but you don't understand what he said. Don't worry about it. Just walk away from it. Some fights we need to walk away from. Now, I don't want our country to necessarily walk away from every fight. There's a reason why God set up government and why governments have armies and so forth, because they are to take up the sword. You know, God said that they have the power of the sword. Part of the power of the sword is for government to fight against criminals. Should our government fight the fight against criminals? Amen. They ought to. That's right. Another reason for the government to have the power of the sword that God has given to them is to defend their citizens against foreign armies or foreign attackers. Should the government defend its citizens against foreign attackers? Amen. It should. Those would be good fights. Not every fight is a good fight, but those would be good fights. But here we're talking about the spiritual fight. And the spiritual fight that we have to fight against the devil and against our flesh is a good fight, and you ought to fight it, and you ought to engage in the fight every single day. Number two. We recognize the warfare. Number two, we need to endure the hardness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The fight, well, when he talks about being a soldier, he's talking about the fight. What fight is he talking about? The good fight of faith. the one that he mentioned in 1 Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Timothy, now listen, he says in 2 Timothy, if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, you need to be a good soldier in the battle. Did you know, since we're believers, we're all in the battle. We don't have a choice. We're in the fight. But some of us don't fight the fight. Some of us take a break. Some of us give in. Some of us bow down. And when that happens, the enemy wins. Our adversary, the devil, wins. The lust of our flesh wins. All right? But to engage the fight requires hardness. There's a hardship in battle, is there not? I believe we have in the room at least one who served during wartime. We have some that have served in the military, but we have one at least that served in wartime who actually was in battles. I would ask Mr. Ron Eddington, were those times of actual engagement easy? No. There were a few, he was running through his head and thinking, well, there were a few of them. You know, a missile came in, took them out. We just showed up when it was over. That was kind of easy. But when the bullets are flying, when bombs are going off, he knows something about that, right? When he shakes his head, he gets this little metal rattle in there. Yeah, that's one of those leftovers. Oh, maybe that's his brain. I don't know. Truth is that it's not easy. It's hard. There's a hardship to warfare. Now, the scriptures are not talking about that kind of warfare, though we're not against it. When there's an honest war that our country ought to fight, then praise the Lord for those who are willing to serve our country in the military. Amen? Amen? I don't just say that because we just came through Veterans Day, but we did. And we ought to show our gratitude to those who have served us. When we say they serve the country, who's the country? We are. They served us. And they ought to be honored for that. But here we're talking about the spiritual warfare that we're in. And he says in the spiritual warfare, we have to endure hardness. If we're going to be good soldiers, we're all soldiers in the army. We became soldiers in this spiritual army, this spiritual warfare, the moment we trusted Christ as Savior. But some are good soldiers and some are bad. I don't know that I want to have him publicly talk about it, but I bet if I were to ask Ron some of the soldiers he knew, if he knew any good ones and if he knew any bad ones. Yep, both. In both categories. He probably has names that just ran through his head. Well, the Lord our God is looking down from heaven upon us and saying, I know some good ones and I know some bad ones too. But if we're going to be listed as good soldiers, one of the things that we must do is endure the hardship of the battle. If we're looking for an easy Christian life, if we're looking for everything to be easy, then we don't understand everything there is to understand about the Christian life. Battle's not easy. Battle is hardship. Battle's a fight. That's the whole point of the word. And we have to endure that. And endurance means that it's not just for a small bit of time and then it's over. Endurance means you have to stay engaged in the battle as long as the battle is in force. So how long is the battle in force in your life? How long is the battle in force in my life? Well, my whole lifetime through, amen? That's why the Apostle Paul was talking at the end of his life and saying, I have fought a good fight. He's saying, I never quit. I never stopped. I never just threw in the towel. I never just went AWOL from the Christian fight. Number three, we need to stand in God's strength. We need to stand in God's strength. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 6. We need to stand in God's strength. Okay, There is a fight that we need to fight. We need to recognize the warfare that we are in. We are in a warfare. We are soldiers in the battle spiritually. We have an enemy to fight. That enemy we must engage every day because the enemy will engage us every day. And any day that we don't engage back, the enemy will just simply run us over. We get it? Because of that, it's a warfare, it's a battle, it's a fight, and it requires endurance. There's going to be a hardship. There's a hardness to it, and we must endure. But where are we going to find the strength to endure? How can we stand victorious in the battle? Well, we must stand in God's strength. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand." The one said that you may be able to stand. That's to engage the battle. To withstand means to be victorious at the end of the battle. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, having put on the armor, having taken up the power of God, stand. Now do it. And having done all of this that I've instructed you, to stand. The whole point is, when the battle's engaged each and every day, stand. How do you stand? Well, you have to stand in God's strength. Verse 10 revealed that to us. This is clearly a context about spiritual battle. It's clearly a context about the spiritual warfare, talking about armor, talking about the fight, the wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, the battle against the wiles of the devil. It talks about these things. Clearly, this is a passage about the spiritual warfare, and it starts with, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. Why does God say that? In the past, I haven't done this much lately because, I don't know, my heart doesn't seem to be able to do it very well anymore. But a few years back, Ron was really getting into this, not wrestling. The first time he did it, I thought we were wrestling, trying, you know, he's on his back, both are down. I'm like, yeah, I got him pinned. And he's still going at it. I'm like, what in the world? He said, no, grappling and wrestling, not the same thing, not the same objective. What I'm really trying to do is tear your head off. That's really the objective here. And I said, oh, so really the key to this is that I have to keep my head on and get your head off. It's not about just pinning you. But yeah, that's exactly it. The other option you can do is make his heart pop. You wear his heart out, that's the other option, all right? But he's grappling, Wesley and him, Patrick and him, that kind of thing. So I decided to do it. And Ron has a tactic when he grapples with me. The first couple of times, you know, we really went at it, but now he's just learned. When we grapple, Ron just, he doesn't even try to take my head off anymore. He knows how to beat me. How do you beat me, Ron? Yeah, and then I just say, okay, I'm done. And then what do I say? I lay there on the ground and I say, the darkness is closing in. My heart is literally coming out of my chest. People can see it popping in and out. You know, it's that bad. He's learned. Just let him roll for 5-10 minutes, whatever it is. He'll be done. He'll just quit. As long as he doesn't make me yield in that time, Ron knows he wins. So I've learned to just not bother anymore. Wesley, now he doesn't let me go. I mean, he just grabs me all of a sudden and starts throwing me around, so I have to fight back, and then voila, until my heart gives out, you know. Wesley then keeps saying, one of these days you're going to have a heart attack. Duh! I mean, what are you doing to me, man? But in any case, involved in this, when I engage with Ron, The question really is, who's stronger? Who's got better skill and better strength and that kind of thing? And that's kind of who will determine the winner, right? Is it possible for Ron to beat me? Well, I'm here to tell you, yes. Now, is it possible for me to beat Ron? Possibly, depending on how his day's gone. All right? It's possible. But if I am infused with the power of the Almighty God, is it possible for Ron to beat me? If God were to infuse me with His power for grappling purposes, which I don't think He's going to do, but if He were to do that, would it be possible for Ron to beat me? Okay, would it be possible for Ron and Wesley and Patrick all together to beat me? Would it be possible for the entire Marine Corps to beat me? Yeah. If I'm infused with the power of God, the Almighty God, it doesn't matter who stands against me. They cannot beat me. Amen? Now, this is not a physical battle, but I'm using this to illustrate my point. In the spiritual battle, we fight against the devil and his forces, spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen? Can I beat the devil on my own? Not only that, the devil doesn't have to stand alone. He's got a whole huge number of angelic forces, fallen angels, to stand with them. Can I beat them on my own? No way. But can they beat the power of God? Just as clearly I say, no way. Amen? So if I'm going to stand in the battle against the devil, I don't want to stand here in my strength and say, let's see who can take this, who's going to win this one till my heart pops. No, I want to stand in the power of God that I know He can't beat. Now, in order to stand in the power of God, another passage of Scripture would teach us that we must submit ourselves to the Lord. That we find in the book of James, which is not one of the passages before us, but in James chapter 4, it says that we must submit ourselves to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from us. You're not standing in the power of God if you're not submitting to the authority of God. Amen? But we need to stand in God's strength. Number four, we need to put on God's armor. We need to put on God's armor. He has given us equipment. He has given us the equipment to be means to fight the battle. Now, the armor is infused with power when we stand in God's strength, but we must stand, or we must put on that armor. You look at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with. These are the characteristics that need to be in our life. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's an interesting phrase. It's not just that you know the gospel, it's that you have a preparation in the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Another passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. I'll turn there here, read it, and come back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. These are the ingredients, the characteristics that we need to put on. He says in verse 17 as well, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then he closes it off by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to put on the whole armor of God. I'm not preaching a message on the armor of God, or else we'd take more time on each individual of these points, and knowing me, each point would be a message in itself, right? But we're not doing that. I'm just trying to point out to you that if we're going to fight the good fight, and if we're going to fight the good fight like the Apostle Paul did every single day until we get the end of our life, and we can look back and say, I have fought a good fight. I have fought every day. I have fought throughout my entire life. I have not given in. I have not given up. I have not turned aside. I have not gone AWOL. I fought the good fight. I knew I was in a fight. I endured the hardness. I stood in the strength of the Lord. I put on the armor of God every day. I was characterized by truth and righteousness and faith and love and the preparation of the gospel of peace and the word of God, the sword in my hand, and all of these things. The hope of salvation. A consistent and persevering prayer life. I put on the whole armor of God. Well, if we're going to get to the end, we need to understand that now. Amen. We need to be putting on this armor of God. We need to fight the good fight. That requires us to recognize the warfare. That requires us to endure the hardness. That requires us to stand in God's strength. That requires us to put on God's armor. Number five, it requires us to stand against the devil. It requires us to stand against the devil. Look at Ephesians 6, where we are, verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. There the Word of God says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now listen, we need to be sober, we need to be alert, we need to be vigilant, we need to be always watching, but we also need to do a third thing. A lot of times that's as far as we go in this passage. We need to be sober, we need to be vigilant. But that's not where the sentence ends. There is an additional instruction. And the additional instruction is found at the beginning of verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Reminds us of the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to resist our adversary, the devil, steadfast in the faith. By the way, this is the war of faith, the fight of faith, steadfast in the faith. We have an adversary that comes against us every day. He comes against us with fiery darts. He comes against us with wrestlings. He comes against us with his deceptive wiles. He comes against us as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour every single day. And we need to fight him. Do believers ever just join him? I'm not talking about whether or not we can leave the family of God and become the children of the devil again. I'm just talking about the fact, do some believers ever just join the devil? Well, that's your way, devil, and I'll just go ahead and join up with you. Sad to say, when we do that, we're traitors to our own army, aren't we? We're traitors to our own commander-in-chief. I mean, if an American soldier in battle against whatever armies, whatever enemy, were to all of a sudden just say to the rest of his group, whatever size it is, I pick a term for it, and Ron runs up to me afterwards and says, no, a small group is called this, and this is the next larger group up, and so on. So I'll let him come up with the terms, all right? So whatever group this is that I'm with, I look to the rest of my fellows in the group, and I say, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm joining the other side. Ooh. I think I can see a gleam in Ron's eye right now. The gleam says, see how far you get before you drop. I don't know, Ron, what do you think would be worse? If I said to you, I think I'm done with this, I'm going home. Or if I said, I think I'm done with this, I'm joining the other side. What was that? A lot worse to join the other side. Although I think either way, he'd be very unhappy. Right? That's right. See how far you go before you drop. That's right. At least he warned me in advance, just didn't turn around and shoot us all and say, now I've joined the other side. But here's the thing. What do you think God feels about it if we join the other side? If our Lord who saved us, our Lord who died for us, our Lord who brought us into this army and says, now I need you to fight for me, for my name's sake, fight against the enemy, fight against the adversary, the devil. I need you to fight. And we just say, well, he's got his forces and he's got the world on his side. And we kind of like what he has over there, the world. We want to join his side. By the way, brethren, when Jesus saved you, when you trusted him as Savior, he saved you from this present evil world. It's not for us to go back to the world and be a part of it again. Amen? He delivered us from it. Now we need to fight against our adversary, the devil. Not join his side, not give in, not let him win the day. How embarrassing to Jesus Christ when the devil wins the day. Now I know this. He'll not win the eternity. Amen? Right? We know that. The day comes when Jesus ultimately wins everything. But if the devil wins the day in your life, how embarrassing to your commander. You know why it's so embarrassing? Because he definitely did give you everything you needed to win. And you just chose not to. We need to stand against the devil. But last I present to you, we need to cast down self. We need to cast down self. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Again, a passage that talks about the spiritual war, the good fight of faith that we have been called to. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, meaning we walk physically in this world, we do not war after the flesh. Our battle is not a physical one, it is a spiritual one. And because of that, the weapons that God has given to us are not fleshly weapons, not carnal weapons, not weapons of this world. They are weapons of God. He says, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. The armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, mighty through God. For what purpose? To the pulling down of strongholds. Wow. So the weapons that God has given me are not just weapons to defeat the devil, but literally weapons to overcome strongholds, to tear them down, to pull them down. A stronghold would be a building of some sort, or a construct of some sort that gives the enemy special strength because of the walls that are up and the guards that are up and the structure that is harder to take. That's why it's called a stronghold. But the weapons God has given us for our spiritual warfare are strong enough in the power of God that we can pull down these strongholds. Okay, so where do we find these strongholds? Ah, now look at the next verse. Casting down, we're pulling down strongholds, we're casting them down, but what are they? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Oh, hold on a second. So these strongholds are imaginations and thoughts inside of me that raise up their head of pride against Christ. Read it again. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that opposes your walk with the Lord, anything that opposes the name and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, anything that opposes in your life, in my life, any imagination, any thought, any desire that is inside of me that opposes the knowledge of God, that opposes a fellowship with God, that opposes my walk with God, that opposes the character of God, anything is a stronghold that needs to be cast down. It's a thought that needs to be brought into captivity. The idea of the verse is this. The stronghold are these imaginations and these high things. High thoughts, proud thoughts, that's the stronghold. And inside of the stronghold is the enemy of my thoughts. Notice you'll see that we cast down the stronghold. We tear down the stronghold, but we bring into captivity the soldiers behind the stronghold. So here's what happens. I have a thought, two thoughts, three thoughts. Four thoughts. That's probably my whole week right there. Right? Doug maybe gets three in a week. I get four. Three and a half some weeks. Right, Doug? We're about there, right? All right, so I have a few thoughts. And these thoughts, view them like little soldiers. Every thought is a soldier. But these thoughts are thoughts that are contrary to God. Do you ever have thoughts? Thoughts. I'm not even talking about actions or words now. Do you ever have thoughts that are contrary to God? How many in the room ever have thoughts that are contrary to God? Well, I already know the answer to that question. We all have them, right? Sometimes. So every thought that runs through my mind that's contrary to God is like a soldier. And if I have a multitude, a number of these soldiers, they get together, they band up together, and they build a stronghold in my heart. But it's not a stronghold in favor of God. It's a stronghold that rises up in pride against God and against the things of the Lord in my life. But God's given me weapons to fight this battle. It's not just strong spiritual weapons in the power of God to defeat the devil from without, but it's also strong, powerful, divinely almighty weapons that He's given me to tear down the strongholds of pride and selfishness that have been built within. This is the good fight of faith. This is the good warfare that we are to fight. And if we're going to walk in Christian faithfulness, this is what we have to engage. We have to recognize every day we're in warfare spiritually. We need to endure the hardness of that warfare, not look for easy street and not give in when it gets hard. We need to stand in God's strength. If we do that, we won't give in when it gets hard. And if we want to not give in, we better be sure we're standing in God's strength, which requires us to submit to God's authority. Amen? You get God's strength when you submit to God's authority. We need to put on God's armor. We need to develop the characteristics of God's armor and have them on every day. In another passage in Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 13, it doesn't say put on the armor of God. It says put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the armor of God. His character built in my life, Him abiding in me and I in Him brings His character, the fruit of the Spirit into my life. That fruit, those characteristics, that's the armor that God has given me that I need to put on. And in that armor, standing in God's strength, I need to stand against the wiles of the devil, the fightings of the devil, and I need to cast down the strongholds of selfishness in my heart. How many days of your life and how many days of my life, if we go without fighting? Now, I'm not going to illustrate this one this time by saying I don't fight the devil. If I don't fight the devil will run me over and devour me. That's what he's intending to do, right? Right? You have to say the devil is a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But now let's talk about these strongholds for a quick moment. We'll be done. Every day of my life that I do not fight against sinful thoughts, every day that I do not fight against sinful thoughts in my mind and in my heart, a stronghold is built. And every day I let that go, if I let it go day after day after day, how strong and how big can those strongholds get? Sometimes we wonder how believers can become so consumed with worldliness and sinfulness. Because over a period of time, they allowed the strongholds of sin to be built in their heart and they did not engage the battle to tear it down. And it just keeps getting bigger and stronger, because it's, to use numbers, I have 10 sinful thoughts today against the Lord. That's 10 soldiers. By tomorrow, they've built a small stronghold, a pillbox. But because I didn't fight the battle yesterday, now I'm not fighting the battle today. I haven't repented. I'm not dealing with it today. I add, well, probably 15 more soldiers, because each day it's going to keep getting worse. So now there's 25 total. Well, all 25 of them are not going to fit in this little pillbox. They want to expand. So what do? Now they're starting to build multiple pillboxes, or they're connecting them together and building large, strongholds. But the next day, I haven't dealt with it yet, so now I'm at 10 and 15 added, and today, I mean, it's just going to keep getting more. They're consuming more ground of my heart. Think about a stronghold. The larger it grows, the larger it gets, the more space it takes up, and the place it's at is in my heart. So more of my heart is being given over to this. So the more of my heart given to it, and I'm not dealing with it, the more sinful thoughts are going to be coming in my mind. And so now the third day, there's 25 new soldiers added to the first 10 and then the 15. So now we have a total of 50. And the day after that, we're at what? 35 or 40 added. Then we're adding 50, and then we're adding 75, and then we're adding 100. And after a week or 2 weeks or a month or a year, how big is the stronghold of sin in my heart? How much of my heart's space is it taking up? Why? Because I wouldn't fight the fight. Christian faithfulness requires that we engage the good fight of faith, and that we engage it every single day. Amen? You say, well, there's some strongholds already there. Well, he did talk about casting down, tearing down. Amen? The power of God can tear them down. But you have to be willing to engage the battle. The first step of tearing them down is repentance. But you have to be willing to engage the battle. Just giving in just lets it have more space and more strength. In that passage where it told us in Romans chapter 13, as I said, I believe that's near the end of that chapter, Romans 13, where it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It also tells us to make no provision for the flesh. The more thoughts you let go on, the more of that you let into your heart that you don't engage and battle against, the more you're provisioning the flesh in your own heart, the stronger it gets. The stronghold gets bigger and more firm and takes deeper root in your heart and begins to consume your life. And there's not a single believer in this room today, no matter how old or young, no matter what position, pastor or member, that doesn't have this problem if we give in or give up on the spiritual war. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is so important for us, if we're truly going to be faithful, to understand the principle of the good fight of faith, to understand the truths involved in that principle, and the responsibility that we have to endure the hardness, to stand in your strength, to put on your armor, to fight against the devil, to cast down our own selfish imaginations and thoughts. Will we be faithful? Will we get to the end of our lives and have you approve, thou good and faithful servant? I pray that we will. Oh Lord, I desire to be there. And I believe that those who are present this morning in the congregation, or at least the great majority of them, desire to be there. But desire in itself is not enough. Help us to engage the battle. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.